All right, Mark 6, 45 through 56. And let me ask you, I think I asked this one time on Wednesday night and I got a pretty good response. Have you ever been in a trial? Let me ask you this, though. Have you ever felt alone when you're in a trial? Have you ever felt like God was a million miles away? Have you ever felt like he was maybe even a bit uncaring? God of love, then where are you? If you've ever been through that, well, this passage will be helpful for you. Let's read it. Mark 6, 45 through 56. Immediately he made his disciples get into the boat, go before him to the other side, to Bethsaida, while he dismissed the crowd. And after he had taken leave of them, he went up on the mountain to pray. And when evening came, the boat was out on the sea, and he was alone on the land. And he saw that they were making headway painfully, for the wind was against them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. He meant to pass by them, but when they saw him walking on the sea, they thought it was a ghost and cried out. For they all saw him and were terrified. But immediately he spoke to them and said, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." And he got into the boat with them, and the wind ceased, and they were utterly astounded. For they did not understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened. When they had crossed over, they came to the land at Gennesaret and moored to the shore. And when they got out of the boat, the people immediately recognized him and ran about the whole region and began to bring the sick people on their beds to wherever they heard he was. And wherever he came, in villages, cities, or countryside, they laid the sick in the marketplaces and implored him that they might touch even the fringe of his garment. And as many as touched it were made well. Okay, that's where we're at Mark. I wanted to read that. But now I want you to turn over to Matthew 14, verse 22 through 33. And there's some more detail there. And I really want to teach this message out of Matthew and what he says. Matthew 14, 22 through 33. This is a good passage. I love this passage. It says, immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, while he dismissed the crowds. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone, but the boat by this time was a long way from the land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them, walking on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It is a ghost." And they cried out in fear, but immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." And Peter answered him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." He said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying to him, "O you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased, and those in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." So background, Jesus had just fed a massive crowd of perhaps 10,000 people with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. And it was exciting times. The crowd was in awe. But instead of hanging around, building off of that to minister, he immediately dismisses the crowd and sends his disciples to get into a boat and leave and go across the lake. Why would he do that? Jesus, hang around in the limelight. You just done something and people are all adoring you. Build off that. Well, John tells us why in John 6, 14 through 15. When the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, "This is indeed the prophet who has come into the world." Now, here it is. Perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. And so if the crowd stayed, what was going to happen there? Very easily, it could have turned into a mob trying to force him to become king, but it wasn't the right time yet for him to set up his kingdom on earth. Listen, that would happen in the second coming, but in the first coming, Jesus came as a servant. He was going to go to the cross, and when he became a king and set up his rule on earth, that would be God's timing, not man's. It wasn't a democratic process. God would determine when that would all happen. Plus, if the disciples stayed, they might get caught up in the frenzy. King? Who would make a better king than Jesus? Yes, let's do this thing. And so Jesus disperses the crowd, sends the disciples away, and retreats up onto the mountain to pray by himself, which I was thinking about that, and I thought, what a great habit that you pray after being used. After God has used you. I mean, he's just experienced successful ministry, the miracle of the loaves and fish. He's extremely popular at the moment, exalted amongst the people. This is a very dangerous moment. Why? Because there's a principle after successful ministry that you've got to guard yourself against. After great success, there will usually be great attack. The devil will try to make you proud. He will do whatever it takes to try to knock you back down after you've been effective for God. So what I see here is I think Jesus leaves us a great example how to stand against that temptation. After being used by God, take time to be with God. Getting alone with the Father, to give glory where glory is due, to remind yourself in prayer that I was just an instrument. This was all God that did this. His grace, his power. Thank you, God. Thank you, Jesus. And that gets it back focused on where it should be so that you're not overcome by pride. So I think this was just a good example of what we should do when we've been used by God. So we have Jesus up on the mountain praying, while the disciples are out on the lake rowing. While they're out on the lake, a great storm arises, and our lesson is going to be about Jesus' response. And if we can get the outline up here, there it is. We're going to have the buffeted believers. We're going to have divine help in times of trial. We're going to have the ups and downs of walking by faith, and then measuring growth in the disciples. There's the four things we're going to look at. Let's look at the buffeted believers. Look at Matthew 14, 23 through 24. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. But the boat by this time was a long way from the land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. So here's a radical storm. They're far away from land. They are in trouble. The boat is being buffeted, some translations say. So the waves are beating it, battering it. It's a very frightening situation. And this shows us something important. We've already talked about this in Mark a month ago or whenever it was. But it shows us something, that when we're going through trials, trials are not always because we're out of the will of God, are they? These disciples, these apostles, are in the storm, in the trial, because they are in the will of God. It was Jesus who sent them out on the lake. They are being obedient. And so this shows us something important when we're going through trials in our lives. There are two kinds of storms God's people experience. There are storms that correct us, discipline us, like Jonah. We disobey, we rebel, and God will use trouble and hardship and pain to turn us around. Did with Jonah. But there are storms that perfect us or develop us, sent to bring growth and maturity into our life. This is what the disciples are experiencing, isn't it? They're in the storm. They're in trials because God is doing something. God is doing something good. He is developing them. He is growing them up. He is increasing their faith. And so you may be thinking, you know what? Why am I going through this? Lord, I'm trying to live for you. I'm really trying to live for you. I'm trying to be obedient. Lord, I can't think of any sin that's a willing sin right now. I mean, I feel like I'm on top of it right now. But God, I'm going through it. Why? Because God understands that trials are necessary for our growth. And God is willing to allow trials, to send trials into our life so that we will continue to grow. Because you'll get stagnant. Without trials, what happens? We saw it in the Old Testament on Wednesday night, didn't we? That when we don't have trials in our life, we get stagnant. We get comfortable. And God has to send trials in to stir us up again, to take our eyes off of us and off of our own strengths and our own abilities and focus our eyes on Him. And so that may be you. You may be going through it today and you just can't figure it out. Listen, it's because God loves you and He wants you to grow. And it's important. Trials are servants sent to us out of love so that we grow. We also think a couple misconceptions. First misconception about trials is that they only come into our life when we're out of God's will. Not so. Second misconception about trials, you know what, they're going to get easier as we get older. You ever think that? I remember being a brand new believer, going through trials, and I thought, you know, that's just because I don't know what I'm doing. And I bet you when you're 5 years old in the Lord, I remember thinking that, 5 years old in the Lord, no more trials. You're just on top of this thing. You're so good at it. You know, then you hit 5 years and you go, it must be 10 years. 10 years, you're going, I bet you those guys 20 years. You know what? Trials are just part of Christian living, isn't it? Trials are part of life anyway. For the Christians, they always have a benefit. But I've noticed in my own life that the trials, rather than getting easier, have gotten harder. You know why? Because it takes more now to stretch my faith. The things that I thought were trials when I was 6 months old in the Lord wouldn't even affect me anymore. Not a trial. I can't believe that bothered me. And what a baby, you know. But now it takes a little bit more. And so the trials now, they're a little tougher. But at the same time, I know how to handle them better. I see growth. And you can see growth in your life by the trials God has to send you now. Because you're no longer getting beaten up by the small things. And so trials can get harder. They're always good for you. Listen, trials are so beneficial. When you look at the New Testament teaching on trials, it's always from a positive light, isn't it? God never talks about trials in a negative way. Those trials he sends, always for your good, for his glory. So, trials are always sent for our good, to discipline us or develop us. I mean, if he's got to turn us, that's for our good too. But it's hard when we're in trials, isn't it? You know why? Because it's painful. If it wasn't painful, it wouldn't be a trial, would it? And so trials have to be painful. But it's hard. It will help us to learn some truths about how Jesus responds to our times of trial here. Divine help in times of trial. And there's two things I want you to see here. First of all, Jesus prays for us when we're in times of trial. Secondly, Jesus comes to us when we're in times of trial. We see both of these. Let's look at Jesus prays for us when we're in times of trial. Look at verse 23 through 24. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. But the boat by this time was a long way from the land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. So Jesus can seem so far away when we're in trial, so unaware when we're struggling. But notice what's happening here. He's watching, isn't he? He sees it all. He's fully aware of everything they're going through. Mark adds in Mark 6:48, and he saw that they were making headway painfully, for the wind was against them. So he wasn't oblivious to their trial at all. He wasn't oblivious to their struggle. He wasn't uninvolved and uncaring. Listen, he loves you so much when you're going through hard times. He is watching. He is concerned. He is compassionate. David speaks of his awareness of our pain in this way. I love this. Psalm 56:8. You keep track of all my sorrows. You have collected all my tears in your bottle. You have recorded each one in your book. Get that? Every sorrow you have, every tear you shed, he notices. It's all recorded. Every one of them. He's not uncaring. He is watching. But while he is watching, he does something else. What? He's praying. And so he was praying for those disciples. Listen, the minute you enter into a trial, Jesus enters into prayer. Romans 8:34 says this, who is it to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. If I could have anybody praying for me when I'm going through it, you know who I'd choose? Jesus. You know why? Because his prayers always get answered. You see the power of Jesus' prayers in Peter's life during his great trial? Luke 22:31-32 says, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you, that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. I love that. Peter, you're about to go through a trial that is going to absolutely shake you to the core. You are going to feel like your faith has utterly failed, absolutely failed, like it is all over spiritually for you. But I want you to know something, Peter. While you're going through that trial, I am praying for you. And when you return, isn't that good? Peter, I am praying for you. My prayers always get answered. So when you return, my prayers are going to undergird you. My prayers are going to support you. My prayers are going to strengthen you. You are not going to fail utterly, Peter, because I'm praying for you. And when the smoke clears and when you return, I am going to use you to strengthen the brethren. That's what happens. Listen, you may be going through it so much, you go, I don't know if I can continue on. I've been there so crushed in trials, I feel like my nose is just above the water. I don't know if I can go another day. Why did I go another day? Why am I still here in this pulpit teaching the Bible? Because the minute I entered into a trial, Jesus entered into prayer for me, and His prayers sustained me. He doesn't let you go. He's with you. And so they're in a trial, and He is praying, and His prayers are sustaining them. It's the way it always is. It's the way it always is. He supports you through prayers. His prayers are effective. Here is one of the reasons why there is security for the saint. Because Jesus prays for you. Robert Murray McShane said this, "If I could hear Christ praying for me in the next room, I would not fear a million enemies. Yet the distance makes no difference. He is praying for me." Amen. Find great comfort. What you're going through today, it can just be shaking you. Find great comfort that it's not shaking Christ, that He is seeing it all. He is noticing it all. He sees every bit of pain and He cares, and He is praying for you, and His prayers will sustain you. You have a divine hand supporting you. So we've seen that Jesus is not unaware when we are hurting. He sees it all, every teardrop. And He enters into our trial. He becomes involved through prayer. Those prayers sustain us. But there's more. A second comforting truth here. Not only is He praying for us, but He comes to us when we are in times of trial. Look at verse 25. "And in the fourth watch of the night, He came to them walking on the sea." At just the right time, just the perfect time, He goes to them. He enters into their circumstances. He enters into the storm, and He calms it. But you've got to realize something. You're going, okay, then do that, Jesus. Do that. This has been going on now for a few days, a week, 2 weeks, maybe longer. So do that. You know what? He will come in His timing, not yours. It's always in His timing, not yours. He waited until the fourth watch, 3 o'clock to 6 o'clock in the morning. They'd been rowing all night. Why did He wait? Let me give you a guess here. I have a feeling He waited until they finally saw they couldn't get anywhere in their own strength. Until they had absolutely wore themselves out and said, it's hopeless, it's helpless. This storm, these circumstances are so strong, we can't do anything against this. This is the same thing He's going to do with this church. So when we cry out and say, we can't do this, we are absolutely dependent upon You, that's when He'll start to move. But as long as you're trying it in your own strength and in your own power, as long as in your trial you're trying to scheme and strive and manipulate and you're not trusting, He will just let you wear yourself out. He has to. He has to get you to a place where you look to Him and depend upon Him, because that's the growth that He's looking for many times in your trial. He's trying to divorce your heart from your own self-dependence, from the lies that you think you're strong enough to handle this. You're not even strong enough to rest. I was going through a trial. I know I've shared this, but we have new people here, and I think this is important enough to repeat. So those who have already heard it, you can play Angry Birds or something on your iPad. But I've gone through trials where there was no way I could rest. So I've gone to God and said, God, I'm a pastor. I'm supposed to be the example here. I'm supposed to rest in my trials and have faith in You. But this one is too big for me. I can't rest, Lord. And so I had to come to a place, even in just resting, where I had to say, God, I need Your grace to rest. Unless You give me grace to rest, I'll never overcome this. I'll never have peace. But you know what? When I went to Him and said, even for that, Lord, for the faith I need in this, for the rest I need in this, I need Your grace for it all. When I finally came to that place where I said, I can't even do that, Lord, I need You. At that point, God got involved and rest came into my life and peace. You need Him for everything. So that's what the trials are meant to do. Convince you of that, that you can't do it on your own. And many times you think, why hasn't God done anything? Well, He's just waiting for you finally to come to that place where you say, I can't do it, Lord. And I think that's why He was watching. I wonder if He was watching and watching and watching and finally saw them throw down the oars and say, I'm not strong enough. We can't do this. We need help. And he goes, finally, that's when he goes to them. But after the trial has done its necessary work, you know what? He will go to you. Be comforted here. We think trials are going to last forever, don't we? Don't they feel that way? I mean, I've had so many trials where I thought, this is never going to end. I don't even remember what they were now. They were so long ago and they ended. They do end. The promise is 1 Peter 5:10, and after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Let me tell you this. God doesn't enjoy your pain. Fathers, when you had to discipline your kids, did you enjoy it? But God also realizes for you to become who you need to become. Pain is necessary. Discipline's necessary. Trials are necessary. You don't grow without trials. And so he doesn't enjoy your pain. And listen, as soon as he can, as soon as he sees the trial has accomplished what he sent it for, he will not delay another second. He will remove that trial from you as soon as it's accomplished its purpose. But to remove it any sooner, that wouldn't be loving because you wouldn't grow. Listen, when he moves in your life, there is a wonderful, beautiful precision about his movements. He doesn't let the trial go on a second too long, and he won't remove it a second too early. There's a beautiful precision about how God moves in our life, and you can trust him for that. He will come. He will release me from this. When I've grown, when it's done, what it was sent to do. So he's watching, he's praying, he will move and it won't be a second too late. Notice how Jesus came to them. This is so good. I think a lot of people miss this in this story. He comes to them on the water. Have you ever asked yourself, why? Why didn't he just show up in the boat? Why didn't he just remove the storm and let them meet him on the shore? Why did he walk on water? A couple reasons, I think. First one is this, to prove again he's in absolute control over creation. He is God. But second, to teach a very important lesson about trials. The very thing we fear the most, which was for them the water, right? That's what was causing them some concern. The water's beating against their boat, coming into the boat. The water's about to drown them, sink them. So it was the water that was their problem. The very thing they feared the most, that was the instrument he chose to come to them through. I think that's important. In other words, the things we fear the most. What do we fear? What is your greatest fear? We fear things like disease, bereavement, loss of income. If we will choose to look for him in those things, it's in those things that he can become so powerful in our life, so intimate, so loving. We can see him in such a great way if we'll just look for him in those things that we fear when they do come into our life. If we'll just not focus on them, but say, God, I want to see you in this. Help me lift my eyes from the circumstances and on to you. Help me to see you. So those are the kind of things he'll really come in such a powerful way into our life. They weren't looking for him in their trial. And notice what happens. They didn't recognize him when he came. Verse 25 through 26. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It is a ghost." And they cried out in fear. I love these guys. It's just going from bad to worse, isn't it? Just great. We got the storm beating on us, and now we've got this ghost walking around. Could it get any worse? Ghost! We're like them, aren't we? They didn't recognize him. Why? Because they weren't looking for him in that situation, were they? They had so fixed their concentration on their circumstances that that's all they could see. They didn't have any hope of God moving. Didn't think he was going to. All they could see was the trouble in their life. And in our trials, we've said this so many times, I'm going to keep saying it because we have such trouble with this. In our trials, we must learn to find God in the midst of our circumstances. Expecting God to use the trial as an opportunity to display his greatness in. That's what he did there, right? He used what was scaring them the most. He used that opportunity there to display his greatness and his majesty through their trial. That's the same thing he wants to do with you. So you think, oh man, I've got a trial. Well, start looking at it differently. Start looking at it biblically. This is sent to develop me. This is good. This is also sent to give God an opportunity to display his greatness in my life, to display how much he loves me, how much he's going to provide for me. He's got this covered. He's got my back. God, help me to have eyes to see you in this. Here is the time you want to get God's promises out and use them, right? To bring God into the situation, his promises. I mean, what do you do with the promises of God? I underline them in blue. That's not going to help you. Get the promises out and use them as swords. Use them as the weapon God gave them to you for, to hack down the giants of anxiety and worry and fear. That's what they're given for. Stand on the promises. Some of you are in the storm right now. Are you looking for Jesus in it? Are you trusting him? Or are your eyes so glued to the circumstances that you can't see him at all? Notice the tender mercy of Jesus here, how comforting he is when he goes to them. Look at verse 27. But immediately, this is who Jesus is. This is his heart towards you. But immediately Jesus spoke to them saying, take heart, it is I. I love this. Do not be afraid. Isn't that good? The heart of God. I see what you're going through. Don't be afraid. I'm here. In the Greek, it literally says, take courage. I am. Can you imagine being a Jew who knows what that term I am means? That the one walking to us on the water is the same one that spoke to Moses out of the burning bush. That's the one we're walking with. That's the one who's approaching us, the great I am of Exodus. Wow, how comforting is that? That's the one who goes to you when you're in a trial, the great I am, who whispers to your heart, don't be afraid. I see. I'm involved. I love you. I'll care for you. So what have we seen so far? When we're in the storms of life, Jesus is not absent. He is watching and he is praying. At the perfect moment, not a minute too early, but not a minute too late, he will come to us. He will allow the trial to last long enough to accomplish what he sent it for. But he doesn't enjoy your pain, and so he's going to remove that pain the minute the trial has accomplished its purposes. We also see we need to look for him in our trials, those circumstances that are so frightening. Don't just see those. Go to him and say, God, I want to see you in this. I really want to see you in this. Open my eyes to see you moving. Open my eyes so I can grow, so I see your majesty and your love through all this. If you'll just go to him, say, Lord, reveal yourself to me in my pain right now, he will. But just because you choose to focus on him now doesn't mean that focus is going to be fixed. You're going to have to fight to keep your eyes on Jesus. And that's what we see in Peter. Here I have the ups and downs of walking by faith. Look at verse 26 through 31. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, it is a ghost. And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, take heart, it is I, do not be afraid. And I love Peter here. And Peter answered him, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. He said, come. So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and beginning to sink. He cried out, Lord, save me. Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying to him, O you of little faith, why did you doubt? Now, I have heard so many people criticize Peter for getting his eyes off Jesus and starting to sink. Man, before you criticize him, applaud him. He was the only one that was willing to get out of the boat. Would you have got out of the boat and walked on water? I look at this and go, right on, Peter. It's amazing you got out of the boat. The other 11 were in there going, no way. First of all, there's ghost out there. And but I want to show you, Peter goes through three stages here as he's walking by faith. First of all, he fixes his eyes on Jesus and enjoys victory. His trial has been so beneficial, it's bringing Jesus to him now in a more powerful way. And notice what happens as he's focusing on Jesus. He is walking on water. In other words, he is walking above the circumstances that were terrifying him just a few minutes before. He is walking in victory. I've learned that when circumstances start to worry me and frighten me, when I look to the future and see nothing but darkness, the solution is always to draw near to God. Reset my gaze upon him. And when I'm looking at him, I've noticed I walk above the waves. I have a peace and I have a joy, that peace that passes understanding. But it all depends on what I'm focused on, right? If I set my gaze upon him, great things happen. But just because I do that, just because you may have done that, doesn't mean that you're going to continue to do that. You'll have to fight to keep your gaze set on Jesus. Look at the next thing. Notice what happens to Peter. He takes his eyes off of Christ and suffers defeat again. Look at verse 30. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and beginning to sink. So he looks away from Christ and fixes his gaze back onto the circumstances that were frightening him, troubling him. The results, he begins to sink again. Can you relate to that at all? Only about a million times since I've been saved. You know, you hear a study or you read a chapter in a book or a verse comes alive to you and you go, that's it. I'm Mr. Victory now. You know, and you set your gaze on Christ, don't you? And go, there it is. And you walk out of church or whatever, and you think, man, I've got it now. This is awesome. But something can happen where all of a sudden the trial maybe takes a little bit different twist. Have you noticed that? You think you've got victory in one way, and all of a sudden the trial takes a bit different twist, and all of a sudden it's got you again. That's what happened to Peter. Peter's looking at Jesus. He's walking above the circumstances. Total victory. This is awesome. Love being a Christian. Next thing you know, for some reason, something happens. Maybe a bigger wave came. Maybe the wind howled in just a bit different way. And all of a sudden, he gets his eyes on the waves again. And what happens? The same thing that always happens. He starts to sink. Can you relate? You get your eyes off Jesus after having a couple days of victory or a couple hours of victory. And what happens? You begin to sink, don't you? Into despair again. Into hopelessness. Into fear again. Well, what do you do when that happens? Listen, and if it's happening to you right now, you do exactly what Peter did. You notice it, you say, okay, wait a minute. I've lost my focus on Jesus. I'm looking at the circumstances again, and you reset your gaze. That's all you can do. What else can you do, right? That's exactly what Peter does. Look at verse 30. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and beginning to sink. He cried out, Lord, save me. He caught it and corrected it quickly. That's growth, isn't it? I've noticed that growth in my life doesn't mean that I have constant victory. But you know what? I've seen the growth in my life is that I catch the defeat quicker. When I get my eyes off Jesus and I start to sink, I'm much quicker at catching that now than I used to be. And we were talking Wednesday night. We were talking about struggling in mastering your flesh and using the truth to master your flesh, how you don't always win that fight. But let me tell you something. The fact that you're fighting now is growth, isn't it? I mean, some of you 6 months ago never even thought about mastering your flesh through truth. The fact that you're even doing that now, you're growing, that's growth. And you'll get better and better and better at it. But the fact that you're struggling against your flesh in areas that you didn't before, be encouraged. What great growth that is. That's great growth. Be encouraged just the fact that you're in the battle in those areas now. So Peter has corrected the situation. He's refocused on Jesus. How does Jesus respond? Verse 31. Jesus immediately, I love this, Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying to him, Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? Immediately reaches out his hand and supports him again, stabilizes him. He's not holding a grudge. Well, why do you look at the waves again? What's wrong with you? What is your damage, Peter? You know, there is a little rebuke there. I love that because Jesus just wants him to grow. You know, you did great, Peter. Next time, let's not have this little blip of doubt. Think about that before you let that happen again. He's just trying to get him to grow. So gentle, so tender. And they walk safely to the boat together, Jesus supporting him again. Well, what have we learned? Lessons about trials. So far, we've got Jesus is not unaware. Even though you may not sense him right now, listen, you can trust that he's watching. He knows exactly what you're going through. And he's praying for you. Whatever you're going through this morning, he's supporting you in prayer, and his prayers are powerful. At just the right time, he will come to you and remove the trial. Again, he doesn't enjoy your pain. The minute it accomplishes what it was sent for, he will remove it. But while the waves are still crashing, we learn this. It really matters where you fix your gaze, doesn't it? Peter shows us when our eyes are fixed on Christ, we can walk above the circumstances. We can have that peace that passes understanding that Philippians talks about. Listen, our circumstances don't have to drag us down into despair and into depression and into hopelessness. Peter also shows us, though, that when we fix our eyes on those circumstances, they will. Where you fix your eyes really matters. And just to prove trials do cause growth, we'll finish up with this really quickly. Measuring the growth in the disciples. Look at verse 32. And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. The storm was no longer necessary, so God removes it. Again, trials don't last forever. Look at the next verse, though. Here's where we see the growth in these men that the trials were producing. Verse 33. And those in the boat worshiped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." The circumstances of the storm, again, simply gave God an opportunity to reveal to them who he was, his majesty, his greatness, his concern, his care. That's what trials do. They force our eyes upon God. They force us to rely upon him. And when we see God come through, his greatness is revealed in a greater way. Now, result when we see God more clearly, we worship. But I want to show you here, to check their growth, I want to show you what happened the first time they were sent out into a storm. Right? Two times in Mark, they're sent out into storms. First time was they're sent into a radical storm in Mark 4. They think they're going to die. They call out on Jesus, and look what happens. And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. He said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And here it is, verse 41. And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Their response in this storm, "Who is this?" Absolutely terrified. Now we see him the next storm. Here is growth. No longer terrified. Instead, they know who he is. And they bow and they worship. See growth in the trials? The trials have moved these disciples to a place now of worship rather than fear. Intimacy with God. Because they've seen his greatness. They've seen him come through. They worshiped him saying, "Truly you are the Son of God." Listen guys, trials are servants meant to lead us to God, forcing us to stop depending upon ourselves. And when that happens, the end result is always worship. So, we all go through storms in life, but here we learn how Jesus responds. He's not unaware. He may seem a million miles away, but he's watching and he's praying. We see at the perfect time when the storm has accomplished its purposes, he's not going to let you go through pain a second longer than necessary. He will come. And he will calm the storm. We also learn from Peter the way to walk above our circumstances, the way to walk in a storm, is to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. It matters what you focus on. Trusting him, trusting his promises, trusting that he knows what he's doing, trusting that when he sent this storm into your life, it was necessary for your growth, that it was sent to accomplish great things. And listen, your circumstances are going to take on the proper perspective depending on where you're looking, right? I mean, if you're looking at Jesus, what does that do? Have you noticed? Your circumstances start to shrink, don't they? They don't seem so bad. He's in control. But if you're looking at the circumstances, what happens? That exaggerates their power, doesn't it? That's the children of Israel going into the promised land. What did they come back and they said, "You know what? We can't do this," because they had their eyes focused on their circumstances, their abilities. Can't do it. You know what? There's walled cities in there. There's giants in there. And we're like grasshoppers to them. Fear always exaggerates the circumstances. Always. But when you get your eyes on Jesus, and you see His power and His promises, those circumstances will reduce. They won't be nowhere near as frightening. You can have peace through them. So you've got to get your eyes on Jesus. What are you going through this morning? Jesus sees it. Every tear, every bit of pain. He will come to you. But while you're waiting for Him to stop that trial, you've got to learn to focus on Him. It matters where you're looking. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the lesson of how You respond in our trials. Lord, we thank You. We thank You that we can trust You. We can depend upon You. And Lord, we need grace. Father, we need grace to rest. We need grace for faith. We need grace to trust You in all these things. And so we come and we renounce our own abilities even to do that. We are absolutely needy in all of this. Absolutely dependent in all of this. And so, Father, we thank You that grace is available. Grace that is sufficient for us in whatever we're going through. In Jesus' name, amen.